Amen. You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15. We are going to focus on verse 33 to verse 34. But for the sake of knowing exactly what is happening, let's read from verse 27. Mark chapter 15, let's read from verse 27 to verse 37.
Mark chapter 15, verse 27.
It says, "And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last."
Amen.
Let's close our eyes and pray. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We thank you, O Lord, even this morning, looking at this great miracle that happened on that cross. Who can fathom it, O Lord, that the giver of life was crucified? That him, O Lord, who created all things, subjected himself to this ridicule, to this curse, for our sake. O Lord, but even this morning we just cry out to you that you may help us to be able to look into these things, to be able, O Lord, to comprehend them, to be able, O Lord, to live here, having our hearts, O Lord, rejoicing that indeed our Savior died for us. Give us wisdom, O Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts, O Lord, that we may see this which happened here. That we may see our salvation, O Lord, being described here. And that our hearts may rejoice. That those, O Lord, who do not know you, that this may be a time, O Lord, when you open the eyes, that they may see that indeed the Savior died on that cross, that I may live. Help us, O Lord, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brethren, there are things we as Christians should never get tired of hearing about. And the cross of Jesus Christ is one of such things. This mystery of the cross of Jesus Christ is something that the church should desire to hear about more and more and more. One preacher likes saying, "When you get to heaven, you will know everything there is to know about what happens before Jesus comes on earth." But he says, "But we will spend eternity trying to understand what happened on that cross, and we will still not fully comprehend what happened in there." He says, "This that happened on the cross is the greatest mystery on earth. And it is something that we should continually try to look at day after day and try to gain a little bit more understanding of it. Now my wife last night, she asked me what the title of my message, and I told her. And then she said, but didn't you preach about this weeks ago? My answer was that, no, this is something different. But she said, but I remember you preached about that. Yes, I did preach on the cross of Jesus Christ. But you see, we can preach about the cross of Jesus Christ and still deal with something different that we've never dealt with before. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is like a bottomless pit of the glory of God. It's a wonder that can never be exhausted. If there is something that human can fully comprehend, this is not it. Now, as we come to our text this morning, we deal with one of the seven ways that Jesus said on the cross. And we want to understand, how does these words that he said impact us? What is it that we can learn from the words of Jesus that he said on this cross? And how are these words helpful to us as believers? And what are the implications of these words to those who are not saved? What is it that those who are not saved can learn when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 33 to 34 says, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Now, verse 33 to 34,
now, brethren, here was Jesus on the cross. A man who had been followed by thousands of people during his ministry. A man who fed 5,000 men, excluding women and children, on the mountain. The man that the following day, the same people looked for him all over because they wanted him to give them more food. A man who had the whole Jerusalem laying down their clothes on the floor so that he can pass on top of them. And here is the man who had the whole city saying about him, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is the man in whom the crowds were amazed at his teachings. We saw a couple of months ago how the people said, he teaches as one who had authority. This Jesus is the same who had healed hundreds of people. And the crowd was ready to anoint him as the king. His disciples had declared their allegiance to him. They said that, Father, we cannot leave you because you are the one with the words of life. Even one of his disciples said, I will go wherever you go and I will even die next to you. But here he is then on the cross. But there is no one to comfort him. He has been forsaken by all people. The same crowd that was cheering him, it is now the same crowd that spits on his face. The same crowd that said he taught like one who had authority is the same crowd that now cries out that he should be crucified. This same crowd is the one that now mocks him, saying, let him come down from the cross and then we will believe in him. The same Jesus who healed the sick is the same Jesus that they say he should die. The same crowd that said he was a prophet to come from God, he was the Messiah, is the same crowd that says he trusted in God, let him rescue him then if he is pleased in him. His disciples who said they will die next to him, they ran away when he was arrested. Pilate who said this man was not guilty is the same one who signed his death warrant. We read last week how a centurion came to Jesus and said, Jesus, please heal my servant. And Jesus did heal this centurion's servant. But you will think that this centurion will go and speak to his superiors on behalf of Jesus, but he was nowhere to be seen. Just a couple of days before this, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. But we do not hear Lazarus anywhere near this cross. Just a couple of months ago, Nicodemus had come to him and said, we know that you are a teacher from God. But the same Nicodemus was part of the meeting that decided that Jesus had to be killed. And the same people of Jerusalem who loved Jesus and followed him everywhere, they are the ones who chose Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. So now we learn one thing, that at this point in time, Jesus is all alone. We see that Jesus is forsaken by all mankind. But this, brethren, was prophesied by prophet Isaiah. He said, Jesus will be despised and rejected by men. He'll be a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He said, like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So brethren, as Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was a man rejected by all humanity. He was a man forsaken by each and every person he had trusted in. All humans wanted nothing to do with Jesus. His disciples even refused when people said, we know you were with him. No one wanted to be associated with a man who was on the cross. But Brethren, here is the remarkable thing about this story. Jesus was not saddened that the whole world had rejected him. Nowhere do we hear him saying, "Where are my disciples?" He doesn't plead with the crowd to embrace him again. He doesn't remind the crowd of the miracles he used to do. He doesn't go and ask for Nicodemus and say, "Please come and testify for me." But like a lamb to the slaughter, he was silent. He did not respond to the rejection that the people showed to him. His soul was not troubled by being forsaken by all people. But there is one thing as he was hanging on that cross that troubled him. He was troubled by the fact that he was forsaken by his father. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, says Christ being forsaken by his father was the most grievous of his sufferings. He did not say, "Why am I being scourged?" He did not say, "Why are people spitting on me?" He did not say, "Why are people nailing me to the cross?" He did not say to his disciples, "Why have you forsaken me?" But when his father stood at a distance from him, he cried out. Brethren, being forsaken by his father troubled Jesus. And you need to understand why this was troubling to Jesus. Jesus was always with the Father from eternity. Jesus had enjoyed the fellowship of his Father for all eternity. There was nothing that Jesus desired more than the love of his Father. Jesus himself said of his Father, "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me." So Jesus' goal in life was to please God. One thing that he desired was for the Father to be pleased in him. All his earthly life was dedicated to doing that which was pleasing to the Father. He loved the Father with all his heart, mind, and soul. But here is Jesus being forsaken by the love of his soul, his Father. And then he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in eternity, Christ was alone. Now here is the member of the Godhead being forsaken, not enjoying the embrace of his Father. This is why he cried out, because he was troubled in his spirit. And he could not help but share his despair with the same people who were mocking him. He could have said this thing in his heart. But he said it aloud. As he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was sharing his despair at being forsaken by his Father. But instead of getting comfort from his persecutors, instead they mocked him. Instead of getting comfort from his persecutors, they mocked him. They said, he is calling for Elijah, so let's see if Elijah will come and help him. But the people were, by that cross, they did not understand what was happening. They did not understand that a righteous father was forsaking his righteous son that he loves. They did not understand the spiritual significance of what was happening when Jesus cried out these words. This was so troubling to Jesus that it troubled for days before he even went to the cross. He shared his anguish with his disciples days before he was arrested. He said, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. Before his father forsook him, the very thought of this happening made Jesus sorrowful. He was not sorrowful because he'll be crucified and died, but he was sorrowful because he knew that in this process his father will forsake him. He knew that the full cup of the wrath of his father will be poured upon him. So he prayed even before this crucifixion. He said, Father, take this cup away from me. But because Jesus was an obedient son, he said, if it is your will, take it away from me. Oh, brethren, this was a faithful son. A son that the father was proud of. Yet here we are, this same son is being forsaken by his father. In verse 33 it says, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Just for your information, by 6 hour, Mark refers to 12 o'clock. When he says ninth hour, he refers to 3 o'clock. But brethren, the point is that for 3 hours, the son was subjected to the full wrath of the father. For 3 hours, the son was forsaken by his father. For these 3 hours, all of heaven was in confusion. The angels must have been wondering what was happening. They saw something that they never thought they would ever see, the father forsaking the son. Brethren, for these 3 hours, an innocent man was crushed in place of guilty people. These 3 hours enabled guilty people to walk out of the court of judgment of God free. But at that same time, an innocent person was held guilty for the sin. But brethren, for these 3 hours, that is where your sins were forgiven. That 3 hours was the price that your sin had been paid for. So then we are told that for these 3 hours there was darkness over the whole land. Now to understand how miraculous this was, it was at 12 o'clock at noon. It was like now when the sun is at its peak. Yes, there was darkness over the whole land. At this time, when the Father had forsaken the Son, even the Son itself could not bear it, it could not shine. The Son that was instructed in Genesis 1 to give light to the earth during the day could not bear to shine on earth at the time when the Father had forsaken his Son. This was not some eclipse that occurs when the sun is overshadowed by the moon for a moment of time like we usually see in our day. But brethren, this was the Father descending, as it were, to come to that cross in Calvary to effect his holy wrath upon his Son. Even the Son could not bear to shine. Because the God of heaven was finally dealing with sin. He was finally dealing with the sin as it is hanging on that cross, because Christ had become sin. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, God's own Son, had become sin on our behalf. So there was darkness, the darkness caused by God's holy wrath against sin. You see, brethren, when God judges sin, there can never be light. God's holy wrath brings with it darkness. And not even these objects of nature can withstand the judgment of God. The Son could not withstand seeing the judgment of God on that cross, seeing the Father forsaking his Son. The Son could not withstand seeing the judgment of God on that cross, the Father forsaking his Son. So this Son hid itself for 3 hours without shining. So these 3 hours, brethren, was the darkest 3 hours in all of history. Because the Father had forsaken the Son. But here's the most important thing. The Father will never forsake the Son again. The next time, the objects of nature will have to witness what they saw and have to hide themselves from the wrath of the Father is when the Father comes to judge the wicked. The next time this thing that happened will happen again is when the Father forsake those who sinned themselves. Now we see this in the book of Revelation chapter
20.
When there is this great white throne and God is ready to judge the world. And we read there that earth and sky fled away from the presence of God. So as God was preparing to judge these sinners, the earth and the sky could not stand it. And on that day, brethren, God himself, the Father himself, will forsake the unbelievers. He will forsake them the same way that he forsook his son because of our sin. And this time it will not just be the sun that refuses to shine, but the whole earth and sky will fall. To fly away. So brethren, if the objects of nature cannot stand to look at the judgment of God, how then can you stand to witness such? If you are not saved here today, then how would you stand being forsaken by God? The Son of God himself, he cannot withstand it. He cried out. He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken
me?
You see, as he was crying out to his father like that, he was crying out on our behalf so that we should not cry out like that. Because brethren, cursed will be a mouth that will have to cry out the same words one day. That cry of Jesus to the Father was that so that no human could ever feel being forsaken by God. But unfortunately, brethren, there are those who died who are feeling the same thing. There are those who died who are feeling this darkness that came to that cross. There are those who now experience what it means to be forsaken by God. There are those in a place of utter darkness, being forsaken by God. But brethren, I want us to look at why did the father forsake his son. You see, brethren, when the father forsake his son, it was because of our sins. As Jesus was hanging on that cross, it was because he had become sin on our behalf. Jesus had carried our sins upon himself. Just think of it, brethren. The sins from Adam were placed on him. All filthy sins that you can think of, they were placed upon him. All the sins we have ever done were placed upon him. All the sins you are still going to do and you do not know that you are going to do were placed on him. All the sins you have ever thought about and you kept them in your mind were placed on him. And all the sins you have committed by not doing something that you knew you were supposed to do, those ones as well were placed on him. You see, brethren, all the sins that you hate were placed upon Jesus. Like Apostle Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree.
And
Isaiah said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He also says, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. But not just the sin of one person, but he bore the sin of many. So brethren, Jesus carried our sins. It was our sins that nailed him to that cross. He was a righteous man without sin. He hated sin. The very thought of sin never came to his mind. He kept himself poor throughout his human life. He obeyed the law of God and taught others to do the same. His delight in life was fully in the law of God. See, brethren, when we read someone, Jesus was the fulfillment of someone.
Chapter 1,
he never walked in the counsel of the wicked like we do. He never sat in the seat of the scoffers like we used to do. But his delight was always in the law of his Father. And he meditated on the law of his Father day and night. So, brethren, Christ pleased the Father. And the Father himself said so in the mountain of transfiguration. In the hearing of John, Peter, and James, the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So you need to understand that the Father loved his Son. The love that the Father had for his Son is unparalleled love. You cannot compare that love to anything. It is the love the Father had for the Son from all eternity. From eternity past, the Father loved the Son and he had communion with the Son. There was never any forsaking that happened between the two. But your sins caused this forsaking to happen. It is as if your sin came between the Father and the Son. For 3 hours, your sin caused the Father to forsake the Son. But you see, brethren, we learn a very important thing on the cross. We learn the hatred that God has for sin. In Psalm chapter 5, the Bible says, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you."
Chapter 5.
So, brethren, God does not tolerate sin. His holy character is such that no evil thing can ever be found in him. So the biggest problem we've seen is that it separates us from the Father. That's why Isaiah in 59, he said, "Your sins have separated you from God that will not hear you." So the effect of sin is that God becomes separated from the sinner. So there can never be fellowship between God and those who delight in sin. So, brethren, the Father had to forsake his Son. Because the Son here was now the sin bearer. He was now the symbol of sin. He found himself being in the same position that sinners find themselves in relation to God because of their sin. He found himself being forsaken by God, having no fellowship with God for that time.
I fumana after lesu ki mudimo atola asusina kopa akasa kono kopanela le mudimo kana kweyo.
Even though he was righteous and without sin, he found himself being declared a sinner and therefore subject to the judgment that sinners deserve.
Dalore yena une asina sibi alukile impa ula ifumana ale tlasa kasolo ya ba etsa dibi.
So as he's standing, he's hanging on that cross.
And I am
he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was used to the embrace of his father, but at this time there was no such embrace. He was treated as a sinner by his father. That's why the father had to forsake him. He was taken from the presence of the throne of God to this darkness. He became dead, which God hates. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, brethren, it must have been terrible for the son to have to cry out like that. Imagine a beauty queen, a person who is very beautiful, who has just won a beauty competition, who is wearing these nice clothes and the crown that shows her beauty, but you take that woman and you throw her where the pigs live. You throw her where there is mud, dirt, and rotten food. And then you say, show us your beauty in there. So, brethren, that is similar to what happened to the Son of God because of our sins. He endured shame, embarrassment, and humiliation. He was disgusted by our sin, but he carried it. You see, brethren, there are sins that even we hate. We hate rape, we hate children being molested by people. We hate seeing people killed. We hate seeing a husband leaving his wife and his children and go and marry another woman. These things make us angry. But then you see, we, even though we are those who sometimes do such things, but we hate them. But here is Jesus, brethren. He's not a hypocrite like us. His hatred for sin was real. Yet the Lord put on him our sins. So this was something that caused him great humiliation. Because his father turned his face away from him. And this caused him great sorrow, hence he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this cry, brethren, was from a heart full of anguish and sorrow. Firstly, from the sins that he hates that were placed upon him. But most importantly, because his father that he loves had forsaken him as a result. So brethren, as Jesus was hanging on that cross, the Father descended from heaven to that cross to deal with sin once and for all. The entire wrath the Father had against sin was finally going to be dealt with. And And when it was said and done, the son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this was the most terrible 3 hours in history. As I'm closing, brethren, the most shocking thing about the son being forsaken by the father because of our sins is the fact that there are those who reject the work of salvation that he accomplished on that cross. There are those who continue to enjoy the same sins that the son suffered for. There are those who think nothing of the cross of Jesus Christ. There are those who think sin is nothing to be worried about. Those who wonder, why is God making such a big deal about sin? Those who think, why are these people preaching like this? Why can't they just tell us about nice things? Those who think, no man, God is loving, he cannot just sing. Those who think, even if God was to judge me, I somehow can tolerate this judgment of God. Those who think somehow, this will not happen to me, God will not forsake me. Those who think that even if God forsake me, like he forsook his son, for me it will be fine. Those who think that even if God rejects me, at least I have my friends to comfort me. So brethren, the world is full of people who see no value in the cross of Jesus Christ. The words of the Son, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words are having no impact in their lives whatsoever. But brethren, they are out of their mind. They are not thinking that if the father can forsake his son for the sins of the world, then how much more would he forsake those who committed the same sins in the first place? If the father can forsake the son for the sins which are not his, how much more will he then forsake those who commit the same sins? But you see, the problem with such people is that they think they are better than the Son of God. That they somehow will get away with their sins. But they are fooling themselves.
Brother.
You see, brethren, when Jesus died on that cross, having been forsaken by the Father, he carried our sins so that we can never be forsaken by the Father. Jesus died our death. Jesus took our judgment. Jesus took the full cup of the wrath of the Father so we can never experience it. When Jesus was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken us? It was so that we should never have to utter the same ways to God. But you see, if you reject the salvation found in Jesus Christ, then you will go through the same judgment. And for you, it will be worse. It will not just be 3 hours of being forsaken by the Father. It will be eternity of being forsaken by the Father. It will be billions and billions of years of being forsaken by the Father. Unlike Christ, you will not give up your spirit into the hands of the Father. Instead, your spirit will be tormented forever. And unlike Christ, you will not satisfy the judgment of the Father. Instead, you will never be able to repay the debt that you owe to Him because of your sins. You will seek death, but you will not find it. This crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This will be a song each and every day. So, brethren, you cannot afford to reject the salvation of Jesus Christ. He paid for your salvation with a great price. He paid with His own life. He suffered that you may never ever have to suffer like that. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you can never have to say those words. So your response then is to seek God. Your response then should be to seek to give Him your life. Your response then should be to cry out to Him for your salvation. It should be then to fall on your knees and say, oh Father, show me this salvation. It should be then fire, take away my sins from me. May my sins be nailed on that cross in Calvary. Brethren, this is not something that just we see in movies. In movies, they don't show you exactly what happened on that cross. You cannot afford to reject the salvation of Jesus Christ. And you need to cry out to the Father today that He may give you His salvation. And as for you who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, for you who has looked at that cross and seen a place where your salvation was bought, then you need to ensure that you don't take your salvation lightly. As we hear the son crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This should break your heart. This should make you remember it was because of me. And then you say to the Father, Father, help me then to live in accordance with the right ways. To say, Father, help me then to not love the same sins that the Son died for. To say, Father, help me to tell others about this salvation that your Son bought for them. To say, the Father, help me to be a man who will pray for those who do not know you. To say, Father, help me to be a woman who will pray for my family who do not know you. Then you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then you have to give your life to prayer.
And
we have to tell others of this grace that was bought on that cross in Calvary.
May the Lord bless
you. Let's close our eyes and pray.